Good morning. If you would, please take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and while you're turning there, I just want to thank Amy and the entire worship team for all that you do. It's very important as you prepare our hearts to hear from the Lord. James chapter 1, I'll be reading verses 19 to the end of the chapter. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Let's pray. Father God, are you worthy? Are you worthy of our blessing? Are you worthy of our honor? Are you worthy of our glory? Are you worthy of our praise? You are. And your Son is worthy of all those as well. And so, Lord God, we want to worship you now, even as we open up your word. And we ask you, dear God, would you please speak to us through the power of the Holy Spirit? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue in our study in the book of James, I think it's important that we just take a step back and we just remember to whom this book is written to, this letter is written to, and for what purpose. James, if you did not know, is the half-brother of Jesus. And he's writing this letter to Jewish believers who are under great persecution. And at least one significant reason why James penned this letter was because he was concerned with the spiritual growth and the spiritual maturity of God's people. And the Bible is very clear that when you and I become believers, God's purpose is to change us in order that we might conform to the image of Jesus Christ. In other words, as God saves a person and after we become Christians, God does not leave us in a state of spiritual infancy or a state of spiritual childhood or a state of spiritual adolescence. He actually works in us so that we become grown-ups, big people. Now, how does he accomplish that work? Well, in the opening pages of this letter, we already saw that God uses trials and difficulties and suffering in order that we may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's what James said. And now this morning in our passage, James opens up another way in which God changes us, another instrument of change, another tool in the hands of God. And what is that? It's the Bible. The Bible. Last week when we studied verses 19 and 20, we saw how explosiveness and contentiousness and self-centeredness do not produce in us a maturity that's pleasing to God. And you know that. But guess what? God uses the Bible to change us. He changes yellers. You don't have to be a yeller your whole life. He changes arguers. The person who always has to win the argument. He changes fighters. Are you a fighter? God changes fighters and transforms us because I'm all of those things. He transforms us to be loving and patient and selfless men and women, just like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But the question is how? How does God use the Bible to do those things? Because I know many of you in this room, and I know many of you have been to this church for a long time, and I know many of you have sat under good Bible teaching, and I know some of you actually spend time each day or several times throughout the week studying your Bible, and you're not seeing that kind of transformation. And so how does God take His Word, the Bible, in order to change yellers and arguers? Well, this morning's passage tells us how. And James shares with us three essentials, or three keys to approaching our Bibles so that we'll be changed men and women. And the first is this. As we approach our Bibles, we need to prepare ourselves for the Word. Prepare ourselves for the Word. Or said another way, we need to prepare our hearts to accept what we read or what we are taught from the Bible. And we see that in verse 21. What does verse 21 tell us? Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. When we come to the Bible, we're not opening up a science textbook or a math book. We're opening up God's Word that is living and active. We are opening up the book that is like a surgeon's knife, which has the power to bring healing to our souls. And just like you go into the pre-op room before surgery, you and I need to prepare ourselves if we want to be changed by God's Word. And preparation to receive God's Word begins with repentance. It begins with repentance. That's why James tells us, therefore, put away or get rid of or remove or eliminate or discard all filthiness and rampant wickedness. This week, when I was studying this passage in the original language, I discovered this word wickedness is gakia in the Greek. And I start to think to myself, wait a minute. I grew up in a Greek home. And my grandma used to call me Gakia. She used to tell me, Jimmy, ise kako bevi. She said, Jimmy, you're a wicked boy. And that's not the first word, as I've been studying James, that I've been called by my grandmother. The word double-minded, which we saw earlier, is disikos. She used to call me disikos. And so when I was a kid, according to my grandmother, I was a double-minded, wicked little boy. But don't laugh, because James is calling you the same thing. Remember, James is writing to whom? He's writing to believers. And so the filthiness and the wickedness of indwelling sin did not disappear the day that you and I came to faith. Those of us who are Christians, and I don't assume everybody in this room is a Christian, but those of us who are Christians are still living in an old world. That's why I love that song. I'm waiting for that new world. But right now we're living in an old world with an old nature that is still in the process of changing. However, the believer is a new creation in Christ. And God's purpose for you and me is that we put away those thoughts and those behaviors that were part of our old life. Just like old sweaty gym clothes. Same way. Just like you take those off after you work out and put on clean clothes. James is saying, take off the filthiness from your old life. Take off the wickedness from your old life and put them away, remove them, eliminate them, discard them. When it comes to your spiritual growth and to my spiritual growth and maturity, I wonder if some of us are not experiencing the transformation that we want because we're unwilling to repent from sin. I wonder if that's really what's behind the lack of change. In other words, I wonder if deep down inside the recesses of your heart, I wonder if you want the Bible to conform to your choices instead of conforming your choices to the Bible. Big difference. Big difference. Now, this doesn't mean that we have to be perfect before we open up our Bibles. That's not what I mean. That's not my intention. It just means that we need to come clean. We need to be willing to turn from the things that are displeasing to God. But putting away sin is just part of it. You need to put something on in its place. And so essential number two related to approaching our Bibles is to receive the implanted Word. So we prepare our hearts to receive the Word. And then we receive the implanted Word. And we see that in the second half of verse 21. James writes, receive with meekness the implanted Word, which begs the question, what is the implanted Word? Well, for starters, it's not the same as the external Word, the Bible. It's not the same. Because our text says that it's been implanted. This is a room full of very smart people. Implanted means something from the outside that's placed within. So at some point, God's Word became implanted within the believer. When did that happen? James tells us in verse 18 of chapter 1. He wrote, of his own will, he brought us forth, that's God, by the word of truth. God made you part of His family by taking the gospel and through the power of the Holy Spirit, allowing it to take root in your heart. Some hearts, the unbeliever's heart, does not sow the seed of the gospel because of hard-heartedness. Some don't sow the gospel because of fear of man. Or some because the cares of this world are too influential. But your heart, the believer's heart, had a different response. Your heart, by God's grace, had fertile soil. And when you heard the gospel, you accepted it. You embraced it. You made it your own, and it brought new life to you. And God's Word was written on your heart, just like Jeremiah talked about in Jeremiah 31. And here's the remarkable truth. The living Word that brought you new life did not go away after your conversion. It just didn't vanish. The gospel seed stayed there. And it remained there along with the Holy Spirit. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote about the implanted word in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God," that's the gospel, "when you received it, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God." Now catch this. "Which is at work in you believers." It's still working. It's still in there. What's Paul saying? He's saying the word that was used to bring you into God's family is still in you and it's still working. And what is that implanted word doing? Is it just sitting there doing nothing? Is that what it's doing? Well, James tells us what it's doing. At the end of verse 21, he says, "Receive with meekness the implanted word." Then he's going to tell you what the implanted word is doing, or what it can do, "which is able to save your souls." What do you mean, James? I thought my soul was already saved when I trusted Christ. Well, he's not talking about your justification. He's talking about how your soul continues to be saved. Every single day, God saves you by transforming you into the image of Christ. Every single day, He's making changes. He's changing yellers and screamers and arguers and transforming them into the image of Christ. Growing us up, making us big people so that we don't have to be spiritual children and infants and adolescents. All of which will be culminated with our final deliverance from sin and death at the return of Christ. That's what he's doing. Yet what does James mean when he says that we are to receive the implanted word? If it's already in us, if it's been implanted, why do we need to receive it? I think what James is telling you and me is this. Make the gospel the priority of your life. The gospel that you accepted at your conversion, the good news that came to you, that changed your life, the good news that through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you can be born again. James is saying, receive that message every day. Build your life around that message. Make decisions around that message. Treat your spouse around that message. Raise your kids around that message. Go to work around that message. Let your entire world, your entire life be ruled by that message. That the gospel has been implanted inside of you. And when the implanted word has that kind of priority in your life, in my life, then the desire to be in the external word will follow. The reason why many of us don't want to spend any time in the Bible is because there's no desire. And you do it begrudgingly. Who wants to do something if the heart's not in it? But as we cultivate and as we take care of the implanted word, then our desire for the external word is going to follow. The two go hand in hand. Let me put it another way. When you cultivate the implanted word by building your life around the gospel, you will long to receive the external word. The implanted word and the external word go hand in hand. Some of you are asking, well, how do I start to build my life around the implanted word? Answer, James tells us, receive it with meekness. Meekness. In other words, come to the word every day. Come to this service every day. Come to your Bible studies every day. And in humility say, Jesus, I need your grace. I need your forgiveness, Jesus. I need your instruction. I need your guidance. I need you. What are the essentials as we come to our Bibles? We need to prepare our hearts. Prepare your hearts for the Word. And then we receive the implanted Word. And lastly, the last essential or the last key is this. Obey the Word. Obey the Word. Look at verse 22. But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Notice how verse 22 presents to us the importance of both hearing and doing. Listening and responding in obedience. James is concerned about both hearing and doing. So much so that he warns us against self-deception. And he warns us against self-deception twice. Once in 22 and again in verse 26, where he writes, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. What's self-deception? It's lying to yourself. It's playing games with yourself. It's a refusal to see things the way they really are. And I would suggest that there's two ways in which you and I deceive ourselves as it relates to our Bibles. The first is this. We deceive ourselves when we confuse hearing with doing. Many of you know that one of our core values at this church is truth. Meaning we value truth and we understand that God reveals truth to us through the Bible. As a result, we take teaching the Bible very seriously. Those of us who have the privilege of preaching, we do it with a great deal of humility and thought and prayer. Asking God to help us divide accurately the truth recorded in Scripture. Our Sunday school electives are another opportunity to unpack the Scriptures. Our children and our young people are under wonderful, robust theological curriculum that challenges them. Community groups spend time studying the Scriptures and some even take time to apply Sunday's sermon more specifically to their lives. And of course, all of us, if you've been to this church very long, at some point you've been encouraged to take personal time every day and study your Bibles. But we can easily deceive ourselves into thinking that hearing the Word of God is the end itself. I would say if there's one warning to us as a church, as BCF, and even as evangelicals in general, it's this, that we can very easily reduce the Christian life to an academic pursuit of God. And we could be fooled. We could be deceived into thinking that just because we know a lot about the Bible, that we are growing in our faith. The Bible is not a book to be dissected into pieces in some intellectual pursuit of God. The Bible is intended to dissect our hearts in order to make us more like Jesus Christ, to grow us up. You know, you can join the gym. You can study workout programs. You could even get together with others and talk about exercise. But until you actually go to the gym and get on that treadmill or start lifting those weights, you're not going to get fit. And in a similar way, you and I would be kidding ourselves if we thought that Christian maturity could be attained simply by hearing the Bible apart from obeying its words. But self-deception can also come from confusing doing with hearing. We deceive ourselves when we confuse hearing with doing, But we also confuse ourselves or deceive ourselves when we confuse doing with hearing. A few years ago, I was at one of the nursing homes, and I go there periodically and lead Bible studies with some of the residents. And typically when I get there, I just walk up and down the hallways, and you know, people are just basically sitting around. They're not doing much. And I just invite them to the study. And most of the time, people are very gracious, and they'll say no thank you, or sometimes they'll join us. But a few years ago, I'll never forget when I approached this man sitting in a wheelchair, and there's not many men in these places. And I invited him to come to our Bible study, and he immediately got this look on his face, just full of anger. He tells me, deeds, not creeds. Deeds, not creeds. What was he saying? Saying, I don't need to study a book. I don't need religious documents. I just need to do things. Which on the surface sounds great. However, how are we supposed to know what to do? And how are we supposed to know why we're supposed to do these things? And what happens when your list of deeds conflict with my list of deeds? The Bible is God's revelation to us. It explains to us who God is. It explains to us who we are as human beings. You want to know who you are? Read the Bible. It explains how we can be a part of God's family. It expresses how we are to live once we are a part of that family. And so each of us have a particular leaning. And so if you have a leaning towards helping others, a leaning towards or a propensity towards external behavior, James reminds us, keep yourself unstained by the world. In other words, pay attention to your hearts. Those of you who like to do things and help, he's saying don't deceive yourself. Pay attention to your hearts. Yes, you need to visit the orphans and the widows, but at the same time, don't neglect the inside. And if you have a propensity towards personal piety, James reminds us, don't forget about the widows and orphans. Christianity is just more than your personal growth and development. It's more than just your piety. Being mindful of those around you, like widows and orphans and others who are disenfranchised. They need you. So the Bible helps us from self-deception that can easily lead to a lopsided Christian life. So rather than deceiving ourselves by separating, by detaching, hearing from doing, or by separating or detaching, doing from hearing, James gives us another option. And we see that option in verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Why are you reluctant to obey God's word? Why are you slow? Why am I slow to turn from sin? Why are you and I unwilling to submit to the authority of Scriptures? Unbelief. We don't believe. We don't believe that there's goodness and joy and satisfaction in God's Word. We do a spiritual cost analysis and conclude that obedience is not worth it. That obedience equals oppression or suppression or subjugation. Yet the opposite is true. When you and I look into God's perfect law, the law of liberty, and respond in obedience, it sets us free from bondage. In Jesus' longest recorded sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, he addressed several topics related to issues that potentially could place us in bondage, spiritual bondage. He touched upon anger. Anger can put you in bondage. He talked about hatred and lust. Lust can put you in bondage. He talked about marriage. He taught on the subject of retaliation and responding to those who've hurt you deeply. You're talking about bondage. Some of you are still carrying the weight of something that happened years ago. He even hit the subject of money. He talked about all these things that can really take over or have control of our lives. And at the very end of that sermon, of all the ways that Jesus could have ended that sermon, he ended this way. He ended with this parable. Everyone then who hears these words, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them, hearing, doing. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. When you and I read and study our Bibles, and when we come here on Sundays to hear the Bible being preached, but fail to respond in obedience, we are being foolish. But when you and I open our Bibles and respond in obedience, we are like the one who built his house on the rock. You want to change? You want to be transformed? You want to stop being a yeller and an arguer and the one who always has to have his or her way? Do you long to see spiritual maturity in your life? God uses the Bible. He uses His Word in order to conform us into the image of His Son. And He gets all the glory for this change. It's all Him. But we participate. We have a role. We just don't sit there passively. And so this week, as you open up your Bibles, and hopefully you will, and as you spend time in the Word of God, let me encourage you, prepare yourself. Prepare yourself by repenting from known sin. And then receive the Word. Receive it. Cultivate the implanted Word, so that you'll have a desire to receive the external Word and then respond in faithful obedience.